Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. And once again, I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio broadcast. Today is Monday, January 31st, 2022. Can you believe it? Last day of January. I am so counting down the days to spring, especially after listening to how many hours of rhetoric about the big snowstorm about to hit us in the Midwest on Wednesday. Well, let me tell you what. Let it come. Let it do its thing. I'm counting down the days to spring. Today on the broadcast, I want to talk to you about a very important topic. And that is the life-transforming power of the resurrection. This is a vital topic because in the age that we live in, the age of uncertainty, the age of skepticism, the age of scientism, where so many of us rally around the claims of science as if science has the final word, the last say about what is reality. And scientism says that the only real world is the observable world before us, the natural world before us, nature. That's everything. That's what ultimate reality is according to those that worship at the altar of scientism. There is no spiritual realm. When you die, it's like unplugging your computer. That's it. Nothing more. So how do we respond to this postmodern era, which says there is no absolute truth? Your truth is your truth. Mine is mine. There is no real life after death. This is it. This is all there is. Modernism says everything has to be understood from a rational standpoint. And then those involved in the postmodern mindset says, no, you know what, I don't believe much of anything. I only believe what I can see, feel, and touch, and that's really about it. You have an opinion, that's fine. There's no real absolute truth out there. We are the ones that define truth, if you want to call it that. So this is the era, this is the age that we live in, skepticism. Well, along comes the pandemic, the COVID virus, and suddenly, in this age of skepticism, many of us are terrified. We're at death's door with this virus, and now this skepticism, these people involved begin to think, well, you know, I am wondering, what is awaiting me after I die. And suddenly that age of skepticism becomes tormented with more uncertainty and real fear. Well, what is the answer? What is the antidote that the message of the church has for the postmodern children, if you will, those millennials, those young people that are grasping at straws, trying to understand what life is all about, and they're faced with this deadly virus that if they're honest and they admit it, it's troubling. The answer to this dilemma is found in the claims of who Jesus claimed to be. And when he came to his best friend in Bethany, Martha and Mary challenged him, "Lord, if you would have been here, you wouldn't have died. Lazarus would still be alive." And Jesus reassured them to not worry, to don't be afraid, don't doubt. There was a crowd of people there. He looked at Martha and Mary and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Though you are dead, yet you shall live because of me. I am the resurrection and the life." The most powerful words in the universe ever uttered. And so Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, and he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And out from the tomb walked Lazarus in his grave clothes. Jesus performed one of the greatest miracles of his ministry, raising Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating his power over death, disease, and decay. But then, just a few weeks later, Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross. His disciples were the man that claimed to be the Messiah, who was going to bring us the kingdom of God, and in their mind, relieve them from the pressures of Rome and get them out from under the yoke of Rome, was now dying on a cruel stake, a cross, if you will. But 3 days after his death, when the women went to the tomb, the angel says, "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said." And he appeared to his disciples for more than 40 days, showing himself alive with many convincing proofs and preaching the kingdom of God. Well, when you say and you tell this story, those in the postmodern era still want to say, "Well, that's an inspiring story, but how do we know that's true?" And again, that skepticism, that doubt, that unbelief raises its ugly head. But in the face of death, what is your response going to be? What can the church, what can this tell us about the life-transforming power of the resurrection? Well, let's go to the scriptures and let them speak for themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who was once a hardened critic of the claims of Christ, he was actually persecuting and killing Christians. Jesus appeared to him, and his life was changed forever. And Paul is writing scripture now, and he comes right to the point about the resurrection. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised," 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, "if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless." Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Well, Paul does not mince any words here. He gets right to the point. He makes it very clear that if the resurrection did not happen, then no one has any hope. You can't get much clearer and blunt than that. The point being is, if what Jesus claimed did not take place, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. If he lied and it didn't happen, then those who have put their hope and trust in Christ are lost forever. But however, that is the problem that some Corinthians in the Corinthian church were believing. Let's look deeper at this question. And I want to propose that there is an answer to all of the critics who want to say that the resurrection is just some myth or fable. The first answer I want to give is what Peter himself said. 2 Peter 1:16 says, and he's very clear, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't follow cleverly devised fables. We were very clear. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, there's a big E, eyewitness. And I want to propose there are four E's that make the case for the resurrection. What are they? Execution, early accounts, empty tomb, and eyewitnesses. Again, the four E's. Execution, early accounts, empty tomb, and eyewitnesses. Well, let's look at the first one, execution. Virtually all scholars, even those that are hostile to the truth claims of Christianity, and a good example is the Jesus Seminar. They're hostile to the Bible. Even they agree that Jesus died from crucifixion on the cross. The gospel accounts record the piercing of Christ's side by the Roman guard, which medical doctors testify that when the Bible said, or the Bible says, that blood and water poured out from when he was pierced, that it was a result of a ruptured heart. So the first E, execution, is very plain. It is not disputed by many scholars. Jesus was clearly dead from crucifixion. Remember, before he was put on the cross, he was scourged with a cat of nine tails. His back was bloody. Most victims died before execution or crucifixion just because of the scourging. Jesus carried his own crossbeam almost all the way to Golgotha, and he was pierced, and it was very clear that he was dead. So execution is a foregone conclusion. Jesus did not just swoon on the cross. He actually died. He was dead. Now, the early accounts is very key. The second E, early accounts, is very crucial to the case for the resurrection. There is a familiar early Christian creed found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, which declares, quote, for I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, scholarship shows that Paul said that he received this creed from the early Christians. That being the case, 20 years is not enough time for legends to creep in and distort the truth of what the disciples experienced. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians between 54 or 55 AD, which is only about 20 to 23 years, after the crucifixion. Legend would not have time to creep in. Therefore, it is a bogus claim to say that the Corinthians, the disciples, borrowed from pagan religions and invented the resurrection story. The letter to the Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul, validates the truth claims of the resurrection. It is written very shortly after the events in Jerusalem concerning Jesus rising from the dead. And if this had not been true, the critics could have easily refuted what Paul was writing because most of them were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Execution. He was dead. Early accounts. This is very critical. No time for legend to creep in. And then the 30, empty tomb. You see, the story that was being circulated was that the disciples had stolen the body. I tell you that's completely false because it is quite evident that liars don't make good martyrs. Everyone except John died for their faith. All but 12 of the disciples or the apostles died a martyr's death. And if they had invented the story of the resurrection, I don't think they would have willingly died for a lie. Even the story of the disciples stealing the body points to the fact that the tomb was found empty. The critics even said so. Why was it empty? Very simple. Jesus rose from the dead as he predicted he would do. We have execution. We have early accounts. We have an empty tomb. And, of course, we have eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 declares, quote, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. This completely refutes the accusation that the disciples imagined or hallucinated Jesus rising from the dead or the resurrection. Here's a question. Do 500 people have the same hallucination all? This may be the case maybe with one or two persons having a hallucination, but not 500. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at once. So what have we said so far? Four E's, execution, early accounts, empty tomb, and eyewitnesses, I believe makes a powerful and persuasive argument for the truth claims of Christianity. We are dealing with the subject of death, disease, and decay. And there is no scientific method that can refute that. Science can't solve the problem of why we die, but the Bible says that when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden, broke God's command that they brought death, disease, and condemnation into the world. And all of us descend from Adam and Eve, and so we inherit that sin of disobedience, if you will. We inherit that death and condemnation, and so we got the problem of death. Jesus comes along as the Lord from heaven and says, I am not only the way, the truth, and the life, but I am the resurrection and the life. He has the solution to man's problem with God. He brings forgiveness and reconciliation. He brings restoration, and he brings life after death. He conquered death, hell, and the grave in his resurrection. And so the hope for humanity is not in scientism. The hope for humanity is found in Christ. It is found in the person of Christ who died in our place on a Roman cross, bearing our sin and guilt, taking our punishment, our judgment, taking God's wrath in his body. He is the Passover lamb that died and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. He was buried and he rose again, breaking the bonds of death, hell, and Satan in the resurrection. And so our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly cling to Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I want us to take a moment now and listen to a powerful song by Phil Wickham speaking about Jesus, our living hope. Let's listen.
Imagine so great a mercy, what heart could have?
Powerful, powerful worship from Phil Wickham. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Christians don't worship a dead Savior, but a living Savior who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he was dead, yet she heals, he or she will live. These are not just mere words to take us through a storm and give us good, warm, fuzzy feelings. These are powerful, life-transforming words from a resurrected living Savior who gives us hope, who gives us certainty, who gives us victory over death. It's because that Jesus is alive that we too, when we are dead, we will be reunited with glorified, resurrected bodies. We will live forever with Christ. Though these bodies are subject to death and decay, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. And 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about that glorious transformative event where these vile bodies subject to death and decay will be raised immortal, physical, and glorified when Christ returns at the resurrection. And in between that time, you and me, when we die, we're present with the Lord in heaven, awaiting that day, that glorious day of resurrection. This is the hope that our culture and humanity needs. This is the hope that you need, that may be afraid, that may be facing a life-threatening situation. Your hope can be transformed when you place your faith in Christ and when you bow your knee to his lordship. He comes into your heart and he gives you his spirit. He gives you hope. He gives you a new life, a new beginning. He is the resurrection and the life. He is our only living hope when we're facing death's door. I hope today that this program has inspired you, has transformed you, has led you to hope in Jesus. God bless you. I will see you next Monday on the Cross in the Desert.